Typewriters have pretty much become a thing of the past, but I am one of the people who used to use one on a fairly regular basis. A typewriter used to be so important to me that when I was in school, there was at least a couple weeks where I actually carried and lugged a heavy one to school for the entire week. At least one of the schools that I attended had what might be described as a special study week. Students were given 5 days, 5 full days to go and to study and research as hard as they possibly could. I used these weeks for the intended purpose, and as the weeks came, I lugged this heavy typewriter back and forth to school to record what I learned. One of the weeks that I lugged my heavy typewriter back and forth to school involved studying the Lord's Supper. During this particular period, I picked up some things about the Lord's Supper that I had never thought of before and some things that I don't think I've mentioned here at Goshen. One of the items that came to my attention involved the feasts, the Jewish feasts that we find referred to in the Old Testament. As we think about these feasts, we know, of course, or should know, that the people of God, the people of Israel, were people that God arranged they were given some special celebrations. As we look at these celebrations or these memorials, these feasts in the Old Testament, we find that they were specifically regulated. We start this morning, if you want to follow along, with the book of Exodus. We want to read in just a moment the first 10 verses from Exodus 12. Now, this is one of the places where we read about the Passover feast. The Passover feast was that feast, it was that memorial that commemorated the people's coming out of Egypt. They left Egyptian bondage. Now, as we look at the first 10 verses in Exodus 12, there are some things that I'd like to call your attention to. God, as he gave this feast, he regulated what kind of animal to use. As we look at this feast, we're going to find some other things. God told the people, I have some rules about how this food is to be prepared. God even went so far as to say, if there are some leftovers, I have some rules about what to do with the leftovers. Let's start with Exodus 12, 1 and go down through verse 10. And Jehovah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the month in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. Verse 4, and if the household is too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one according to the number of their souls. According to every man's eating, ye shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Another rule. A male. Another rule. A year old. And ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. And they shall take the blood and put it on the two sides of the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water. But God said, roast it with fire, its head with its legs, and with the inwards thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. The Old Testament sacrifice that we read about here, the Old Testament memorial, involved an animal instead of a person. And yet, even though the focus is on an animal, God was very, very explicit. There was regulation after regulation. There was rule after rule. They're very, very explicit. When we begin to look at some of the other memorials in the Old Testament, we find the same thing. We are probably even more familiar with the day that's referred to as the Sabbath day. This day is elsewhere referred to as the seventh day of the week. As God talked about this day, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, he gave some instructions. He gave some rules about this particular day. Now, even though the Passover was observed once a year, and the Sabbath was observed on a weekly basis, God still gave rules. He still gave instructions about both. If we look at some of the other memorials or some of the other feasts or celebrations in the Old Testament, we find the same thing. In the book of Leviticus, and I'm not going to read from this chapter, but in Leviticus 23, God said there's the Feast of the Trumpets, and here are some rules for it. God says there's also this celebration that's the tabernacles, and I want you to go ahead and follow these rules. God said, I even have a Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23. And when this Day of Atonement comes, here are some regulations that you need to follow. Now, I was lugging that heavy typewriter. I was aware of these Old Testament feasts, and at least somewhat what was said about them. I was also familiar with what we just engaged in, that is, the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament feasts have ceased. God has done away with this part of the covenant that he had for man. It was a temporary period for the Jewish people. And now he has a new celebration. the celebration that we just participated in. This new celebration is, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7, our Passover. Jesus has become our Passover. And this, of course, is commonly referred to as the communion or the Lord's Supper. It definitely is a memorial. As I was carrying around that typewriter many years ago, the point that dawned on me from some research was this. When God created these feasts under the Old Testament, Passover, he had the Sabbath day, which wasn't a feast, but it was certainly a day that had some regulations associated with it, or the tabernacles, whatever the feast was, whatever the memorial was, there were some rules. Heaven told the people what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Now, if this is what God did for the Old Testament, which involved things like animals, would God, when we got to the New Testament, the New Covenant, the memorial which isn't dealing with animals, the memorial which is dealing with the sons, would he not then also have some rules under the New Testament system? Stated another way, if there were rules for the inferior, would there not also be rules for the superior? If there were rules for the old, would not God also have rules for the new? The fact that specific rules existed for the lesser would cause us or incline us to suspect that there surely are rules for what is greater or superior. In addition to rules or instructions, the Old Testament feasts are suggestive of something else. There were reasons, there were purposes behind what God did in the Old Testament. For example, the Sabbath day. The people needed a day of rest, so God arranged for this special day to help his people. God's also done a similar thing with the feast, the memorial referred to as the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. It's simply impossible to believe that God instituted a memorial based on the death of his son and left people without rules and without some kind of purpose. Now, when we begin to think about God and what he did with the Old Testament and now, most importantly, with the New, we find as we think about feasts and celebrations that they're often based on a particular act, a particular point in time. Sometimes with a feast, sometimes with a memorial, it's based on a past event. We have in this country, other countries also have a memorial that's based on war. People may go back to a war that was fought 10 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe 100 or more years ago. And they will say, because of this war, because of this conflict, we're going to have this special day, we're going to have this special celebration. Something that's a little more joyful than a war is something like a birthday or an anniversary. Not everyone celebrates, but sometimes there are people who say, well, we're going to celebrate that we've been married a certain number of years. Or I'm going to celebrate this particular birthday, especially we see that with children. Celebrations include the past. Memorials include the past. But there are also celebrations and memorials that include the present time. When a person turns older, well, that's something that they're mindful of as far as the present day and time. When a company expands, when a company says we've reached the point where we're going to add on another division, or we're going to hire more people, or we're able to put our business into another city or another state, oftentimes because of what's accomplished or what's being done, there is a celebration. Then we also find examples of celebrations that involve the future, memorials that involve the future. We're coming soon to a new year. And many are looking forward to what 2013 may bring for them. Some hope that 2013 is going to be better than 2012. So they're going to have a celebration, a New Year's Eve party, if you will. Well, when it comes to Jesus' sacrifice, this memorial, this celebration, we're turning now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul tells us very clearly in the 11th chapter that it involves the past. It involves the present. It also, he says, involves the future. God's purpose for the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of Jesus, involves all three periods of time. We want to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25 initially. Beginning with 23, Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he took bread, he brake it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul said he'd been taught about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was rooted in an historical event. Paul knew that Jesus had celebrated the communion with his disciples. Now, if the Lord had done this just one time, if the Lord had said, we're going to have this memorial, we're going to have this celebration, and it had never been repeated, this, of course, would have made it a special and historical event. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord intended for this event to be remembered more than one time. Notice, if you will, and we've heard it many times, when the Lord's Supper is observed here, verse 28. "But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, we do not prove, we do not examine ourselves one time, and that's it. In fact, even in the original text, Paul uses the present tense. He says we continue to examine. We continue to check ourselves out. This is an ongoing activity. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul associates this self-examination with the Lord's Supper, with the communion. So if the evaluation, if the examination is ongoing, repeated action, then what it's associated with, that is the Lord's Supper. This tells us the observance of the Lord's Supper is also ongoing. It needs to be something that is done on a regular or a continuing basis. So in the past, we've got it instituted. In the present, Paul says, it's something that's ongoing. And then in verse 28, he talks about the future. There he says, "But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." For, and then in 29, "He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." We participate in the Lord's Supper till Jesus comes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. The continuation is suggestive of the present. The information in verse 26 is also suggestive of the fact that we are going to continue the Lord's Supper. It's a future event. It will last until Jesus returns. So when it comes to this part of worship, it's involved with the past, it's involved with the present, it's also involved with the future. Because God has chosen this event to be a memorial. And because God is associated or joined it with the past, the present, and the future, we have another indication of the fact that God has very likely, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, given some rules or regulations, just as he regulated the celebrations under the Old Testament. So it would seem he's done the same with the New Testament. Well, this conclusion is exactly right. This conclusion is an important conclusion because we live in a time where a lot of people think that they can offer or have their own rules for the Lord's Supper. As we look at this particular event, we find that there are many religious groups that have come up with some rules or ideas that are not consistent with what we find in the Scriptures. You may not have ever encountered this, but you've probably heard about it. Some groups have what's called closed communion. They decide. These groups decide, not God, not the Bible. But there are groups who choose who gets to participate in the Lord's Supper and who doesn't. And if you're one of the chosen ones, you go off in a little room by yourself and you get the Lord's Supper. The rest of the folks, they're left out. Closed communion. There are other groups who do not make all the elements for the Lord's Supper available to people. You may get part of it, but not all of it. There is a well-known group that when they offer the Lord's Supper, they use water. No wine, no fruit of the vine, no grape juice, but water is the liquid that they use when they observe communion. Different groups observe the Lord's Supper on different days. Some will say, well, you take it on Sunday, we take it on Monday, or we take it on Saturday night or some other day. There are some people who will even participate in the Lord's Supper at a secular event, something like a wedding. So there are all kinds of ideas about the Lord's Supper. But that principle that God established rules with the memorials and feasts in the Old Testament with animals, if he did that for animals, then when we're dealing with the only Son of God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," surely there are rules. Surely there are regulations when it comes to something that involves God in the flesh. So what does the Bible say about the Lord's Supper? What are God's rules about this activity? Well, a general answer to this question would be found in the book of John. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said worship must be. God requires that worship be done in spirit and truth. Spirit, of course, involves our intent. It involves our attitude or concentration. Truth, if we're going to worship in truth, that simply means doing things according to the Scriptures. John 17, 17 says, "Thy word is truth." If we're going to worship in truth, we're going to have that worship based on the Scriptures. God does not give people free rein over things like the Lord's Supper. There are some definite rules. One of the rules would be found in the institution of the supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus talks about bread and how he was using that bread to represent his body that was given on the cross. Now, some, if they have the choice of bread or good steak, they're going to take good steak every single time. They're going to say, for me, it's no contest. Others would say, well, if you're offering bread or cake and ice cream, you can count me in for the cake and ice cream. Forget the bread. I want the treat. I want the dessert. Well, Jesus, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, he doesn't give us the right to have steak or hamburgers or anything else. The information in Matthew 26 gives us an example, a binding example, and we have no right to deviate from this example. Also in Matthew 26, we have in verses 27 through 29 some information about the supper. There we read about the fruit of the vine. For the Jews, the fruit of the vine was a product from the grape. It could have been wine, it could have been grape juice, but these things were from the fruit of the vine. At this congregation, we use grape juice. And this is consistent with what we find in Matthew chapter 26. We also, when it comes to our bread, we use unleavened bread, because this would have been the kind of bread that would have been used by the Jews for the Passover. So if we want to be a faithful follower of Christ, when it comes to the elements for the Lord's Supper, we have bread, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. In addition to showing us what we're supposed to use, the Bible also tells us what day we're supposed to have this activity on. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 is often used to show that the Corinthians were meeting on Sunday. Some translations in 1 Corinthians 16 say the Corinthians were meeting on every first day of the week or every Sunday, and this is the force of the original text. When the Corinthians, and if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to back up a few verses from where we were and look at verse 20 in just a moment. When the Corinthians came together for those assemblies, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they were coming together on every first day of the week. Paul refers to that here in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and says this, "When therefore ye assemble yourselves together." Well, when were they coming together? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they were coming together every first day of the week. "When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper." Paul said these Corinthians were assembling and the Lord's Supper was not being properly observed. He explains that a little more in the following two verses. But notice this. Did Paul condemn them for meeting on Sunday? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? No. The Corinthians knew the proper day on which to meet, so he did not fault them for coming together on Sunday. They were having the right thing, the Lord's Supper, on the right day, Sunday. But in the next two verses, 1 Corinthians 11, 21 and 22, Paul says, you've got the day right, and you've got the act right, but you don't have the attitude right. You're participating with the right thing in the right day, on the right day, but you're not doing it in the right way. The fact that ongoing Sunday meetings involve the Lord's Supper is even seen in the preceding chapter. If you back up to 1 Corinthians 10, we have something else I found out when I was lugging my heavy typewriter around and studying the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, you'll see there two words, bless and break. Both of these words are joined with the Lord's Supper. And both of these words are expressed with, guess what? The present tense. Ongoing action. Just as the Corinthians were meeting every Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, so they were blessing. So they were breaking the bread of the Lord's Supper. And this is helpful as far as determining how often are we to have the Lord's Supper. It's to be a regular thing, ongoing action, or stated another way, every single Sunday. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul makes this point. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, he uses the words eating and drinking to describe the Lord's Supper. These are also present tense verbs. We are continuing to eat. We are continuing to drink. We're continuing to participate in the things that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 26. So as we look at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 16, we find that God has a pattern. Just as he had some rules for that Old Testament system that involved various days of celebration, memorials, and so forth, feasts, so he has some regulations for the New Testament. God, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, has told us what to use for this activity, Matthew 26. He's told us what day to do it on, the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 11. And he's told us which Sunday to do it on. That is, it's to be a regular thing. Just as God regulated those Old Testament feasts, so he's legislated what we find in the New Testament. Now, in our day and time, we sometimes encounter people who are looking for a certain kind of statement in the Bible. There are some people, in fact, the number seems to be growing, that want to have, when it comes to the Bible, basically a rule book. They want to be able to say, okay, you tell me which page I can turn to. Show me where in the Bible it specifically says you come together every Sunday and you have the Lord's Supper each time you meet. It's not there. God did not set up the Bible in this kind of way where he has 100 rules and we turn to page X and all 100 rules are right there. He didn't set up the book that way. Well, if God didn't structure the book in that way, we do need to understand how he did devise the scriptures. God's word was set up in such a way where we need to study it. We need to examine it. We're called on to use our brains, a concept that seems to be more and more novel in today's world. Some of the things that God requires from us are stated by explicit commands. There are some cases where God simply comes right out and says, this you need to do. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. That is an explicit command. But there are other truths that are taught by example. The example of Jesus in Matthew 26. We even find instructions that are communicated to us by implication. If someone says, I'm really sick, I can't get out of bed, Well, chances are they're not going to come to work that day. We're able to deduct from the what people are implying that they're not going to be at work. Now, if deity had made the Bible just a list of rules, we would probably not be lifelong students of God's word. God designed his word in such a way where with the commands and with the examples and with that deductive reasoning, we are, if we're doing our job, going to be lifelong students of the scriptures. We're going to be digging, we're going to be studying, and we're going to be searching out God's word. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, a search of the scriptures is very, very revealing. If you get nothing out of today's lesson except this, I want you to take home a little point that you may not have noticed from Acts 20. When we have some comments made around the Lord's Supper, we often have people read Acts 20, verse 7. And this is a great passage to read. It's an important passage to know. But as Paul Harvey used to say, there's the rest of the story. And this morning, I want to share with you the rest of the story from Acts chapter 20. Now, most know that Paul came to the city of Troas. And it was the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And he was participating in worship, part of which involved the Lord's Supper. Let's deal with the rest of the story. Acts 20, but we need to move down to the information in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail past Ephesus that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening, he was in a hurry, if it were possible for him to be in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. So Acts 20:16 tells us the Apostle Paul, he's on a trip. And not only is he on this trip, but he's on a deadline. Paul is trying to get to Jerusalem to attend this particular festival. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm really in a hurry, there's some things I may not do. There have been some times where I had to get somewhere, and as I'm leaving the house, the phone rings. There have been some times where I've answered it, but there's some other times where I've got to go. And that phone is just going to have to ring, and somebody's going to have to leave a message if they want to get a hold of me. If we're hustling to an appointment, we say we've only got 10 minutes to get to this particular place. We're probably, if we're really needing to get to a spot, we're probably not going to stop off at the mall for 45 minutes and see what might be on sale. We often operate under time constraints. And Acts 20:16 says Paul was under time constraints. He knew he had to get to Jerusalem by this particular time if he was going to be at this particular feast. Now, with Acts 20:16 in mind, let's back up. Let's look at that verse that precedes Acts 20, verse 7, Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. And notice this, where we tarried 7 days. Now, can we imagine a man who's on a trip? And this man says, my time is very limited. I've got to get to the city of Jerusalem by this particular day because this particular feast. My time is very, very valuable. I don't have any time to waste. Now, this man who's on this trip, and he's hastening, Acts 20:16. He comes to a city on his trip, and what's he do? He stops. How long does he stop for? An hour? No. Half a day? No. A full day? No. He stays in this place for 7 days. Can we imagine that? You're hastening, you're doing your best to get to this particular place, and you stop at a place for 7 days. Now, why? Was he sick? Was someone with him sick? Did he need some money, so he stopped to build some tents for a while? No. Look at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul, he prolonged his speech to midnight. He stopped to worship with people. Paul waited 7 days to worship. Now, had this man been like many today, he would have said, oh, 1 day is as good as another. I'm in a hurry. And I don't have time to wait 7 days. I don't have time to wait for another Sunday. God knows I'm in a hurry. And God's going to understand. God's going to overlook this particular thing if I don't do it on Sunday. I'll just do it on Monday or Tuesday. Yes, I know the Lord's Supper is important, but I just can't wait because I've got to get down there to Jerusalem. Paul didn't do that. He waited 7 days, even though he was in a hurry, to get to this particular city. He understood the principle in John 4:24. Intent is right when it comes to worship. But the Lord also said you need to worship with truth. So Paul said, there's the right day, Sunday. I'm going to worship on that day. And I'm also going to observe the Lord's Supper. From now to the end of time, there are probably going to be always people who will not observe the Lord's Supper as the Bible describes it. But no matter what the other folks do, the Bible tells us, just as the people had rules about the Old Testament feast, the Bible tells us what we need to know about this particular day, Sunday, and what to do on it, especially when it comes to the Lord's Supper. It is a great honor to be able to share in the memorial of Jesus' death. We have something that is so much better than those under the Old Testament ever enjoyed. If we're a Christian, worship, including the Lord's Supper, should be something that we look forward to all week. The Bible never teaches that the Lord's Supper is the most important thing. It does, though, affirm that it is a necessary part of Sunday worship. If we're not a Christian, God invites us to share in this experience. By partaking of the communion, we're reminded at least once a week of what Jesus has done for us and the whole world. But for us to really appreciate his sacrifice on the cross, we need to be one of his people. And this morning, we hope that you're someone who's made that decision. You believe in him. And you want to live as the Bible describes. So you've confessed him as someone who needs to be the Lord of your life. And then to access the benefits of the blood that he shed, the blood that we remembered just a few minutes ago, you've been baptized into his death. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul said we die when we repent. We're buried when we're baptized. We share in the benefits of Christ's death, we contact the benefits of his blood. And then we're raised to walk in the newness of life because our sins have been forgiven. Have we gone through the process? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then are we doing our best to serve him, the one who died for us every single day? We hope that's true for you. It's a great, great thing. No wonder God set up the system in such a way where we remember Jesus' death every single Sunday. This morning, if we can help you in your Christian life to draw closer to God, we'd like to do that. If you're someone who needs to become a Christian to start the walk, we'd also like to help you in that way. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?